We're going to read the first 8 verses. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we can get you one. Anybody need a Bible? We've got some folks right here, Bob. Great. Alex is going to beat you to it. Anybody else? We're in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Now while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Are you bored? Is your life boring? According to a magazine called American Demographics, here are some boring statistics. Or rather, statistics on boredom. Did you know that 21% of Americans say they are regularly bored out of their mind? 21% of Americans are bored out of their mind. Are you bored with life? 44% of Americans eat when they get bored. 27% go for a drive. 9% drink alcohol. 14% take a vacation. 11% of Americans who get bored go get a haircut. What does that have to do with anything? Most Americans respond to boredom by switching television channels. Are you bored at home? 10% of Americans say that weekday afternoons are boring. 7% of people are bored on weeknights. 2% of folks are bored in the morning. How does anybody get bored in the morning? I'm not awake enough to be bored in the morning. 13% of Americans say that Sundays are likely to be dull. Are you bored at work? In a British survey, the most boring jobs were secretary, sales, and assembly line manufacturing. The least boring jobs were teaching and healthcare. Here are a few really boring jobs: envelope stuffer, mail sorter, M&M quality control officer, unless you get to eat a few from time to time, and wilt watcher. My 20-year-old son, Nick, is a wilt watcher. You see, he works at a golf course, and on a hot summer day, he stands right next to the green with a hose in his hand. And when the grass starts to brown up, he douses it with water. And believe it or not, he loves this job. I think, boring. 41% of Americans say that either sometimes or often they are bored at work. 36% of Americans fake an illness because of a boring job. Hey, in my opinion, 99% of everybody has a boring job. Think about it. If your job wasn't boring, why did they pay you to show up? How many of you would go to work if you didn't get paid? Are you bored with your spouse? 8% of Americans cheat on their spouse because of a boring marriage. Are you bored at school? Now, this will come as no surprise to anyone with a teenager at home. But 85% of American teenagers say that school is either somewhat or very boring. Here is a tragedy. 25% of teenagers drink alcohol because they're bored. You thought kids got drunk because of peer pressure. Boredom is the greater cause. Several years ago, a series of wildfires ravaged the northern suburbs of Sydney, Australia. Over 500 people were evacuated from their homes. Almost 2 million square miles of national parks were destroyed. And the reason? Bored kids and school holidays. Kids with nothing to do and too much time to do it fell victim to boredom and acted out in destructive ways. Kids today are plagued with boredom. Idleness is still the devil's workshop. And are you bored at church? It reminds me of the kid who was asked, "What is the highest number to which you've ever counted?" He replied, "It was 5,372. "And why did you stop there?" The kid answered, "Church was over." Once in the balcony of a really large church, there was a man listening to the pastor's sermon. When he breathed a sigh, he killed over and died. A person sitting nearby noticed what had happened and got the usher's attention. The usher dialed 911. The paramedics arrived and they did their job as the pastor just droned on in his sermon, you know. As the emergency workers left the building, the usher overheard one of the paramedics radio into his dispatcher. He said, "We picked up 6 people before we found the right one." I hope you're not bored when you come to Calvary Chapel. I hope not. But hey, it's well documented. Americans are the most bored people on the planet. Billy Graham writes this: "America is said to have the highest per capita boredom of any spot on earth. We know that because we have the greatest number of artificial amusements. People are so empty, they can't even entertain themselves. They pay other people to amuse them, make them laugh, try to make them feel warm and happy and comfortable for a few minutes to try to lose that awful, frightening, hollow feeling, the dreaded feeling of being lost and alone. ESPN exists because we're bored. The Food Channel exists because we're bored. The Home Shopping Network exists because we're bored. Every day in America, we buy 4 million movie tickets, 1.7 million music downloads, 1.6 million DVDs from Netflix, 570,000 Titleist golf balls, and 160,000 bottles of Absolut vodka, because we are bored with life. In America, there are twice as many shopping malls as there are high schools. And get this, 25% of the people in the shopping mall, they have no idea what they want to buy. They're just walking around from store to store, from shelf to shelf, looking for something to buy that'll make them happy and ease their boredom. Are you bored? This morning, I have a word of hope for people who are bored. The event we've just read about in Matthew 17 shattered the boredom of 3 disciples. And it points all Christians to the glory of Jesus as the cure for our boredom. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines boredom as the state of being weary and restless through lack of interest. Have you lost interest at work and at home or in marriage or in school or at church or for life? You see, boredom is the desire for desires. It's the search for something, anything, that will turn up the temperature again on life. One philosopher writes, "The great paradox of our time is that many of us are busy and bored at the same time." What an irony. Super busy, yet really bored. Hey, racing from one boring activity to the next doesn't make those activities any less boring. I mean, just turning up the tempo doesn't add value or meaning to our lives. To me, Evander Holyfield is a commentary on our times. The former heavyweight boxing champ earned over $205 million in his career. He lives in a 54,000 square foot house in Fayetteville. He collects cars and racehorses. He owns hundreds of acres laced with horse and motorcycle trails. But up until recently, I mean far past his prime, Evander continued to box. I mean, even every time the poor guy climbed into the ring, he was in danger of losing it all with one blow to the chin. Why take the risk? What's to be gained from that? Here's his answer. I fight because I'm bored. How did we get here? I mean, how can people with so much be so bored? You know, if you travel much, you know this earth is a beautiful place. There's nothing boring about this world we live in. If you've ever seen an azalea bush or a dogwood tree, you've gazed at God's gorgeous handiwork. I mean, eat a good steak or a bowl of Breyer's ice cream. Watch the sunset with someone you love or put in a call to an old friend. You know life is good. Think back to your wedding day or the birth of your baby. Remember how elated and joyous you were. How did that happiness fade into such boredom? Why is your life today so frustrating and empty and boring? You see, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in paradise. They were placed under God's authority, and God placed everything else under their authority. Mankind was to rule and enjoy the world that God had created. But humanity rebelled against God. Adam frustrated God's purposes and plans and desires for mankind and for His creation. You see, sin crashed the party. And as we rebelled against God, nature in turn rebelled against us. Adam and Eve bucked God's authority, and Mother Nature has been bucking our authority ever since. In fact, when man sinned, Mother Nature went berserk. Romans 8 verse 20 sums up the history of pain on planet Earth in just six words. The creation was subjected to futility. Sin threw a wrench in God's plan for us. And likewise, sin has thrown a wrench in our enjoyment of life. You see, it's not difficult for us to imagine how frustrated God feels when we disobey Him and when we go our own way. Just think of how you feel when you hit a bump in the road and your life takes a turn you didn't expect. The same frustration God feels over our rebellion, we experience over that cancer, or that job layoff, or that financial woe. You see, all is not right on planet Earth. Beauty and boredom exist side by side. Here's a great quote. I hope you'll remember it. Everyone walks around the earth with a can of peaches, and Jesus is the only one with a can opener. And Jesus uses His can opener right here in Matthew chapter 17. For He lifts the lid off of His humanity to reveal His deity. The disciples behold His glory, and they find the cure for boredom. It took 6 days to walk up the slopes of Mount Hermon. It was early fall. About 6 months later, these same slopes would be covered with snow. Today, the Israelis have built a ski resort on top of the mountain. Its height is 9,200 feet above sea level. It's about 11,000 feet above the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus wanted to take His inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, up, 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 both geographically and metaphorically. Every step took them further above the boring earth beneath them and closer to heaven. This was a journey similar to the one that Moses made when he climbed up to the top of Mount Sinai. He climbed to a mountaintop. Remember, Moses had asked God, please show me your glory. The former prince of Egypt had seen the glory of the ancient world up close and personal. As a prince in Pharaoh's court, he had the wine and the women and the wealth and the wonders of Egypt all at his disposal. Nothing was denied him. Yet Hebrews 11 records the amazing decision that Moses made. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Moses got bored with Egypt. He got bored with what the world had to offer. And he left to seek God. And his journey ended up on top of a barren, rocky mountain. And on that rocky top, God passed by. The Bible says Moses saw only God's backside. But it was enough. The Almighty, covenant-keeping God, the God that Moses saw that day, blew his mind. Moses saw enough glory and enough beauty and enough wonder to far exceed anything that he had seen in Egypt. He descended that mountain that day, satisfied in unprecedented ways. Elijah also climbed to the top of a mountain to meet God. At the time, he was weak and he was filled with fright. You remember, he felt alone and abandoned. But again, God passed by. At first, a powerful wind slammed into the side of the mountain and it ripped the rock into little pieces. It caused a mini avalanche, but God was not in the wind. An earthquake shook the mountain like it would a flagpole, but again, God didn't speak. A fireball burned and boiled itself into the side of the mountain, singeing the face of the rock, charring the mountainside. But once again, God was not in the fire. I mean, put together the laser show at Stone Mountain and the wildest roller coaster at Six Flags and a skydive from 10,000 feet. Put all that together, and it still doesn't compare to the entertainment God supplied Elijah on the mountain. But did it lift his spirits? Absolutely not. Elijah remained in the cave. He was still in a hole. Emotionally, he was in a dark, depressed place. And yet finally, Elijah saw God. He heard a still, small voice. And it was the voice of God. And we're told when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. What got him out of his hole? It took God Himself. Only God Himself could bring Elijah out of his emotional sinkhole. Now, guess who appears with Jesus on the top of Mount Hermon? Moses and Elijah. I picture Moses and Elijah, they're just kind of chilling out in their mansions in heaven, you know. I mean, Moses is out on the patio practicing parting the swimming pool, you know. He just parts the swimming pool and brings it back, and he parts it again, and just having a big time. And Elijah's over at the barbecue, you know, he's putting some steaks on, and he can't get the thing started, so he calls down some fire. They're just chilling out, enjoying heaven, when all of a sudden, they hear someone say, God, and glory, and mountaintop. They hear these words, and they recall the satisfaction they experienced on the mountain in the midst of God's glory. They immediately ask if they can return to earth and check this out. And when they appear there with Jesus on the mountain, here's what Moses and Elijah witness. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. The Gospel of Mark says of Jesus, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I like that. Mark says, not even Clorox 2 can bleach out Jesus' robe as bright and as white as it was. Luke provides some additional details. Luke says, and as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. In other words, Jesus began to shine and he began to radiate his glory as he prayed. And this is important to note. For this is where we sense God's glory. When we pray. When we quiet our hearts and quiet our minds. And when we lean our spirits in the direction of Jesus. That's when He reveals in us what He displayed that day on the mountaintop. That's why we need to pray. Luke also writes, His robe became white and glistening. Literally, Jesus' robe appeared as a flash of lightning. He shone with the brilliance of a lightning bolt. Now Matthew, he uses this word, transfigured. The Greek word is the word from which we get our English word, metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is an abrupt or a dramatic change. It's a term we use for the process that transforms an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Jesus was transfigured before these three disciples. You see, for 33 years, the deity of Jesus had remained hidden under His humanity. And yet suddenly, on the mountaintop, the brilliance of His Godhood begins to shine through His manhood. At His transfiguration, Jesus was seen in the glory He possessed and will possess for all of eternity. For a few brief moments on earth, His humanity was peeled away and His divine glory radiated out from within Him. And the disciples were there and they saw it and they never forgot it. They had seen sweat beat up on Jesus' forehead and they had seen dirt get in His hair. And they had seen tears roll down His cheeks. You see, the disciples, they were familiar with the marks of His manhood. But now they are given a treat beyond their wildest imaginations. They are allowed to behold the glory of God's only Son. And as I said, this was an experience that Peter, James, and John, they never forgot. They took this event to their graves. The glory of Jesus was indelibly inked into their minds. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, later Peter recalls, we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. He's remembering this event. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. I mean, Peter's at the end of his life, and this experience is still fresh and vivid and real to him. Here is a word of hope to people who are bored. Jesus wants all of His followers to behold this glory. His presence is not reserved for a special few. Everyone who knows Jesus can walk in His Spirit and behold this glory. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul encourages us, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Peter, James, and John were shaped forever by their experience on the mountaintop. And the glory of Jesus is even more profound and more impactful when it is experienced in our hearts. Recently, I read of a man who had a premature infant, a little baby girl. His daughter weighed in at 1 pound, 7 ounces. That's small. The man said that he could take his wedding ring and he could slide it up and down his little girl's arm. When he scrubbed for the first time and entered the neonatal ICU to see his baby, a nurse gave him the following instructions. She said, "For the next few months, you need to come every day and rub her body and legs and arms with the tip of your finger. While you caress her, tell her over and over how much you love her. She needs to connect your voice with your touch." And this is exactly what God has done for us now twice over. The Bible is God's written word. Jesus is His living word. And it is through the Savior and the Scriptures that we connect God's voice with God's touch. But the perfect blend of God's voice and God's touch is the Holy Spirit. For Christ in us speaks to us through inner whispers and touches us on the deepest level. This is the believer's mountaintop experience. Through the Spirit, Jesus is transfigured in our mind's eye. We behold His glory. You know, it's been said, fascination is the reverse of boredom. Fascination is the reverse of boredom. And we can get fascinated over almost anything for a time. Baseball cards, or online poker, or Tupperware, or cropping. I don't know what cropping is, but my wife is into it. I'm looking for some corn to grow up in the backyard. I don't know. Cropping. I think it has something to do with cutting out pictures and stuff. But all of these interests, the problem with these interests is that they all wane over time. They diminish. We lose interest. Understand this. Humanity's only permanent fascination is God. The glory of God is not a fad. God is timeless. God is infinitely interesting. His glory is inexhaustible. Hey, cars run on gas. Chimes require the wind to sing. A heater needs fire in the furnace. But likewise, humans are fueled by God. It's how we were designed. Let's say you're at the lake and you're trying to catch a fish. A big fish. A 10-pound bass hits your line. Wow, this is a powerful fish. A tug of war begins. It's a fight to pull this fish to the shore. In fact, you reel it all the way in. And you think that this fish is weary and exhausted. You think you've worn it out. But the moment you reach out with your little net to try to pluck it from the water, somehow it finds a surge of strength from somewhere, and it tries one last time to escape to freedom. That fish has proven that it's a fighter. And yet you take that fish out of the water and you lay it up on the bank. You leave it outside of the lake for a few hours. And you know what's going to happen to that fish. It's not going to be a vigorous fighter of a fish for long. As a matter of fact, it's going to wither. And it's going to lose its will to live. You keep it out of the lake long enough and that fish will kill over and die. But here's the deal. The instant you take that fish and you put it back in the lake, a miraculous revival takes place. It doesn't take but a few seconds. And you'll watch that fish. It'll sort of flick a fin. And it'll start to move. And suddenly it'll vanish before your eyes. It's back in its natural habitat where fish thrive. Likewise, when you return to God, you become the best that you can be. You and I were made for God. God is our natural habitat. God in us. We in God. This is how we were made to be. And we thrive, we grow when we're in this relationship with God. But if you're living apart from God, man, you end up like a wimp fish, a limp fish on the riverbank. You'll never escape life's boredom until you come back to God. I love C.S. Lewis's observation. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Hey, when drink, sex, ambition, mere mud pies lose their thrill and we find ourselves bored again, Though we might not realize it, we're really closer to God. For nothing less than His glory can truly satisfy a human soul. Understand the experience that the disciples had that day on top of Mount Hermon. It was preparation for another mountain, a hill just outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. Peter, James, and John will need this reference point in the days ahead. They're about to see Jesus bloodied and beaten and bruised and crucified. But here God allows them to see Jesus transfigured so they don't lose heart when they see Him disfigured. You see, before they see the gory, they first see His glory. The light the disciples see radiate from Jesus on Mount Hermon will help them when they enter the shadows of death under another mountain called Calvary. And in some ways, we're in the same place as the disciples of old. We're right there too. For we also need time spent on the mountaintop. We need this. We need time spent in the glory of Jesus as a preparation. When that coworker snickers at your faith, when your teammate mocks your convictions, when your neighbor humiliates the truths that we hold dear, that's when we need to go back to our mountaintop and recall the vision and know that in the end, our commitment to Jesus is worth whatever sacrifice it might have required today. There are crosses in our lives. There are occasions when we're called on to suffer for Jesus' sake. And in those shadowy moments, it strengthens us to recall the glory of Jesus that we have seen on our mountaintop. Glory times help us get through those gory times. It's interesting that Peter wanted to camp out on the mountaintop. He suggested they just pitch three tents. He didn't realize that the mountaintop was really just preparation for the valley below. In fact, when you read ahead in verse 14, we're told, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son.'" The man's son had a demon. The kid would convulse and throw himself in the fire. He desperately needed to be delivered from Satan. You see, in light of this man's needs, Peter's camp-out idea on top of the mountain was really a cop-out. Guys, the cure for man's boredom is to behold God's glory. As believers, we need to open our hearts to Jesus. We need to quiet our spirits. We need to allow His voice and His touch to connect within us. Make it a habit. Tune out the earthly noises and tune into Jesus. But don't stop there. Because mountaintop moments with God also have a longer-term goal. When you tune out the world around you and when you tune into Jesus, you'll be tuned up for the battle below. For there are troubled folks all around us that God wants to use us to help deliver. Moments on the mountaintop should produce victories in the valley. Now here's a final thought. Notice how the Father revealed Himself that day. Verse 5. "And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear Him.'" God delivers a profound message. In a nutshell, here it is. Hush and hear. You know, why Peter said what he said, we don't know. You know, Peter had that tendency to open mouth, insert foot. Peter's philosophy was ready, fire, aim. And here God tells him, says, "You know, Peter, don't you think it's time you just shut up and stop making suggestions? Don't you think it's time that you just started listening to Jesus? Hey, don't you think it's time maybe that you shut up and stop giving God all your suggestions?" Boy, I'm sure everyone's prayer life could use more listen and less talk. Notice how the disciples react to the cloud and the voice. They are awed by God. They are awed by God. Verse 6 tells us, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You know, in the Bible, lots of people do FaceTime before God. Lots of people do FaceTime before God. Yet I'm not sure it happens much today. We've stopped being overwhelmed by God. We've stopped reverencing His holiness. We've stopped bowing and falling on our face before Him. Are you overwhelmed by God? Do you ever get overwhelmed by God? Here's the problem with superficial Christians. Hey, I want just $3 worth of God, please. Enough to make sure that my sins are forgiven, but not enough to make me love a person of a different color. Hey, I'd like just $3 worth of God. Enough to tie up a home in heaven, but not enough to follow God to a foreign land and actually serve on a mission field. Hey, I'd like $3 worth of God, please. Enough to feel good, but not enough to be good or do good. I want $3 worth of God. Enough to receive God's blessing on my finances, but not enough to use my finances as a blessing to God. I want $3 worth of God. Enough to create a spiritual appearance at church, but not enough to be a witness in my neighborhood or to be outspoken on the job. I want $3 worth of God. Enough to end my boredom, but not enough to launch me into an adventure of faith and obedience. A mountaintop experience with God is not only a cure for boredom, it is the beginning of a deeper, stronger, more authentic faith. And that is what I want. The glory of God jumpstarts hope. Here is a word of hope to people who are bored. Get on your knees this morning and go to the mountaintop. Rise above the dullness. Leave behind the same old of this world. Hush and hear the voice of God. Cast your gaze on Jesus. Let His voice and His touch connect inside of you. And you will end your boredom when you behold His glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.